Well, good evening, friends. It's a joy to be with you and to open God's Word. We pray that as we just come to God's Word afresh this evening, that His Spirit will just speak into our hearts, into our homes, into our circumstances, and something that the Lord speaks to us concerning tonight will help us and inspire us as we seek His face, as we come collectively to the throne of grace. And we're in John chapter 12, we're 6 days before the Passover feast. And just to put this passage, these 11 verses, into its proper context, we know that in John 11, Jesus has raised his dear friend Lazarus from the dead. And we're told in verse 45 that many of the Jews who came to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus had done, they ended up placing their faith in him. And that's what we pray for, isn't it, over this Easter time, that people will see God at work in you and in me. We are men and women, but we can say that God has raised us from death to life. And I pray that people will witness something of the Lord at work in your life and in my life. Of course, the problem was for the chief priests and the Pharisees and those of the Sanhedrin is that they were concerned as what was happening at this time. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs, verse 47 of John 11. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so as a result, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, we read that Jesus could no longer move about publicly, and he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim. But when it was almost time for Passover, people were asking about Jesus. Where is he? Will he turn up at the feast of Passover? And so the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gave orders that if anyone should find where Jesus was, that they should report it immediately so that they might go and arrest him. 6 days. This is the Saturday, and it's 6 days before the Passover. And Jesus arrives at this little town called Bethany. And he knows the folk in Bethany. Bethany is 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And he knows one particular family very, very well. He also knows a man called Simon, who was a leper. And the other gospel writers tell us that Simon had been healed and restored by Jesus. And so here we have Jesus arriving at Bethany. He's en route. This is his journey. He sets his face towards Jerusalem because this is his time. The hour is nearing. This is why he came into this world. This is why he condescended and became a man. This is why he humbled himself. This is why God the Son took on flesh. This is why, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for his people. He came for those of his church. And so he's journeying. He's making his way to Jerusalem. But at this juncture, at this time, he stops off and arrives in Bethany. And I just want to, for a few moments tonight, I just want to look at the hearts of those gathered here. First of all, we're told that this Bethany is where Lazarus lived with his sisters, Martha and Mary. And so we're introduced to these three again in what Matthew and Mark tells us is Simon's house. And he's hosting Jesus. He's honoring Jesus. He's giving an evening meal, supper time. The day is ended. And now they come and recline and relax. And they talk. Can you imagine the conversation of a man who's been healed and restored from leprosy? And in ancient Israel, the only time anyone could ever be fully healed and restored of leprosy is if they encountered God the creator, God the healer, God the restorer. And so he talks and gives thanks with a heart of gratitude for all that Christ has done for him. And then we're introduced here to Lazarus. Well, he has a story. It is an amazing story in scripture. He's always Lazarus, comma, the one whom the Lord raised. And he would always be remembered as Lazarus, comma, the one whom the Lord raised. And can you imagine the conversation here over this meal, reclining in Simon's house there in Bethany? And dinner was given in Jesus's honor. And then Martha was there. And Martha did what Martha does. She was serving. And I often feel a bit sorry for Martha, because actually the New Testament scriptures, they speak highly of those who have a heart to serve. Now, of course, Martha's remembered in conjunction with the encounter with her sister, and Jesus said to her that Mary had chosen the better thing to do. Do you remember? To sit at his feet and to hear the words of our Lord. But in scripture, we're told that to serve is a noble thing. It's a good thing. And I pray that we have more Marthas and we have more people in our churches who have a heart to serve. Christ himself had a heart to serve. I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And whilst Martha's serving, and whilst Simon and Lazarus are thankful and hosting Jesus in his honor, then we're told in verse 3 that Mary, she sacrificially gives of this expensive perfume, this pure nard. And we're told in the passage here, in the narrative, that Judas puts a price on it. It's actually a year's salary. Interestingly, that he was willing to betray Jesus for a third of what this nard would actually be, 30 pieces of silver, which is equivalent to 4 months' wages at that time. But Mary, she takes this pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she puts it or pours it on Jesus's feet, wipes his feet with her hair. I mean, this was very highly unusual for a woman to do this, not just in public, but in the presence of men and in the presence of a rabbi. And to let down her hair and to act in this way. And we're told that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But we're given a window here into her heart. We're given a window here into the heart of Martha. We're given a window here into the heart of Simon, who hosts, and Lazarus, who's been raised. You see, Simon and Lazarus, they have a thankful heart. They've come with gratitude for all that God has done for them, raising Lazarus to life from death, and for Simon to be restored. I wonder how much gratitude, genuine, authentic gratitude, is there in your heart tonight? It's so easy as Christians to go through the motions of church and Bible study and prayer and worship and outreach. We can just go through the motions. We can end up doing what we do. But God wants us to be filled with thankfulness, a heart of gratitude for all that he has done for us. And then there's Martha serving. And we're in a situation now that we can serve. We can make a difference. Maybe we have to serve and get alongside people in ways that we've not done before because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But God calls us as his people to live out as a demonstration, to exhibit something of what he's done for us. If we are grateful people, if we're truly grateful for all that God has and is and will do for us, then that should be seen in how we live and how we relate to each other. And so Martha served, and then Mary, She has a heart that is just filled and overflowing with sacrificial love for her Lord. And so she comes and she pours this expensive perfume, this pure nard, upon his feet. She humbles herself and she gives her best. She gives what she has. Maybe that's being kept for something very special. Well, this is. It doesn't get any more special than this. To actually anoint the feet of Jesus, the one who is going to the Passover. Why? Because he is the Passover. Do you see the point? This is his time. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one who is going to a cross where you and I can be saved, where you and I can be redeemed through the cross. It's there where wrath and mercy meet. It's at the cross. It's at the cross. Do you remember that time when you first saw the light and the burden of your heart rolled away? It was there by faith that we received our sight, and now we are happy, we are content all the day. And so out of a sacrificial, loving heart, she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fragrance filled the home. Friends, when we live genuine, authentic, self-sacrificial lives for our Lord and for his glory, then an onlooking world will sense that there's something different, and the fragrance will fill their nostrils, that actually they'll say, yeah, this is genuine, authentic, sacrificial love. Why do they love him so much? See how they love him. I wonder, can people say that of the folk in Heath Church tonight? Can they say it of the folk in Park? An onlooking world, see how they love the Lord. It's not just talk, but they do. They're thankful. They serve. There's sacrificial living. It spills out of a heart that's been touched and filled by God himself. And so there's a window into their hearts. I wonder tonight, as the Lord looks into your heart, into my heart, are we just people, men and women, who profess to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord, but are we just simply going through the motions of Christian living? Or is there a deeper reality that inspires and drives us to our knees, and inspires us and drives us to reach out and to be what God wants us to be? Despite personal comfort, despite personal recommendations and personal gain, it's not about us. It's about him. What does God see as we come to his throne of grace tonight? Does he see a genuine gratitude and thankfulness in your heart? How does that affect how you think? How does that affect how you live? What is the consequence of you being raised from death to life? What's the consequence of you walking in the light? Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. What's the consequence of you serving the Lord and his church and his people and to serve your communities? What's the consequence? God will take and use it because he knows the genuineness of your heart and the genuineness of my heart. And there will be a fragrance. It'll be a fragrance that people may not be able to articulate and explain and understand, but it will be the fragrance of the grace and the mercy and the love of God reaching a lost generation for his glory. So you see their hearts. But then we see the heart of some other characters and other groups of people in this narrative. Look at verse 4. The disciples were there, and one of them, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, 2 days, we're 6 days, he's 6 days away from the nails. Jesus is. He's 6 days away from the crown of thorns. He's 6 days away from the spear piercing his side. He's 6 days away from the beatings and the ridicule and the mocking. And they spat at him and they plucked his beard from his face. And there was nothing, Isaiah says, there was nothing in his appearance that we would find attractive. Despised, rejected by men, a man familiar, a man, the God-man, acquainted with sorrow. And it was the Lord's will that he should crush him. Why? Because he was bearing the weight of your sin and my sin. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. 6 days. His time is nearing. The reason he came into this world, the reason he came was to save his people from their sins. That's why he was given the name Jesus, which is a name above every name, the worthy, precious name of God's Son, your Savior, my Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Judas was soon to betray him. In the next chapter, in chapter 13, we're told that Satan himself entered Judas. Jesus spoke to Judas, saying that it was better that he was never born. And he is described there as the instrument that the devil uses in order to bring down Jesus. Ah, but these wicked and evil men, they plot, they scheme, they conspire to bring down this man, Jesus. But he's no ordinary man. He's the God man. To try and bring him down. Oh, what do they do? They unwittingly carry out and fulfill the plans and the purposes of God. And even in our day and generation, God in his sovereignty still uses wicked kings and wicked queens and wicked governments and wicked men to fulfill his plans and his purpose. But there's no greater plan than this, that God the Son humbled himself, had the authority to lay down his life in order that you and I could know life, abundant life, life in its fullness. Look at the heart of Judas. It's a heart to a bitter rejection and a bitter evil determination to rid society of this day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his mission, his plan, his purpose, his intention, Judas then, his heart, was to see Jesus die and to be taken out of the picture. But friend, no man, nothing, no one in the whole of creation can remove the Lord of glory out of the picture. Because he's the Lord. He's God the Son. And so not even death, not even the tomb, not even grave could contain or could keep this Lord of glory. Why? Because he's Lord. He is Lord over all, over life, over death, even over the coronavirus. He is Lord. And so our hearts are moved, our hearts are inspired, our hearts are thrilled when we come to worship him tonight, when we come to join together and to seek his face in prayer. Because this Lord Jesus who died for you, I remember an old gospel hymn that my grandmother taught me. There was one who was willing to die in my place so that a soul so unworthy might live. Hallelujah. What a saviour. He not only laid down his life and he died and he bore the wrath and the punishment of God because he was bearing our sin in his body on the tree, but he conquered sin and death and rose again. He lives, never to die again. And those tonight, we know that we too live tonight. Eternal life is a reality for us now because our hope and our trust and our faith is in him, not in religion, not in good works, because good works will never save us, but our trust and our hope is found in Christ alone. So Judas, when he saw what Mary did, he objected. And the other gospel writers remind us that not just Judas objected, but the other disciples were indignant. So look, if we have the heart now of the one, the son of hell, as some people have described Judas. But the other disciples were indignant. And it's plausible that, again, the Holy Spirit shows us beyond plausible reasoning here, because the Holy Spirit shows us in this passage that actually Judas had no real care or concern for anyone other than himself. And he was the thief. He was the one who had the hands in the till. He was the one who had a bitter determination to rid this world of this man Jesus. And so he used the poor as an excuse. He said it would be better to have sold this perfume, this pure nard, and give the money to the poor. But he didn't care about them. And he cared for himself. And he only cared and had that bitter, evil determination to rid this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the words of our Lord, look at verse 7. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor, but you will not always have me." And it's wonderful that Mary was prompted. This is what the scripture means, that Mary was prompted by the Spirit of God to anoint Jesus' body as preparation for his impending death and burial. And she didn't know, because her heart was in tune with God, and so she was responding to the prompting of God and his Spirit. Wonder tonight, are we always faithful in responding to the promptings of the Spirit of God who lives in us? Do we have a sensitivity to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit will always, Scripture said, will lead us into all truth. But the Holy Spirit will take God's word and will apply it to our hearts and to our homes and to our lives and to our circumstances, and it will rebuke us. God's word, the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and it rebukes and it corrects, but it also thoroughly furnish and equip us to be the people God wants us to be. And Jesus says here, "I'm shortly about to die and be buried." And so this demonstration, this response and this action of Mary, not fully understanding what she was doing in a sense, but it was out of a sacrificial love and longing and desire for her Saviour. She sacrificially wanted to honour him and to say, "I love you." And that's the wonder of prayer, isn't it? To say tonight, "Lord, we have hearts filled with thankfulness and gratitude. We're like Lazarus, raised from death. We're like Simon, have been healed and restored, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. May we be like Martha, who has a heart to serve. May we be like Mary, that possesses a heart of sacrificial love and a desire to honor him and to give him our all. Why? Because he is the Lord. And then we see here that verse 9, a large crowd of Jews, they found out where Jesus was. And not just because of Jesus, but also Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised. And so the chief priests, in verse 10, they make plans not only to kill Jesus, but they make plans to kill Lazarus as well. To kill a man who was dead, who's been raised to life, and they plot and plan to kill him. It's almost like let's get rid of the evidence, because Jesus is gaining in popularity. And you know, as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem the next day, and they sing, "Hosanna, save us now, deliver us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." They wanted someone to deliver them. And he came to deliver. They wanted someone to rescue them. He came to rescue. They wanted someone to be king over and ruler over them. And he came, and he is king, and he is ruler over all things. But they wanted a political leader. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted a political king. But Christ's kingdom is a kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is a glorious kingdom. He came to establish his kingdom. And all those who can become partakers of this kingdom can only enter his kingdom by the blood that was shed on the cross for you and on the cross for me. And so the chief priests see their heart. Their heart is to kill not just Jesus now, but Lazarus. You see the heart of the crowd. All they want to see is another miracle. They're not really concerned about Jesus as someone who's come to save them and rescue them and deliver them from their sin and from their rebellion. They want to be delivered from Roman oppression. But right at the end of this little narrative and this little account, we see that there were many others in this narrative, and they were placing their faith. They were putting their faith in this Lord Jesus. And in the midst of all the plotting and all the scheming and all that the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, all coming together, joining forces to come to deal with Jesus once and for all. In the midst of all this, and even on that Friday, and we'll look at this on Friday again with you, but there was a point when it appeared that evil had triumphed over this Lord Jesus. There was a point. Darkness covered the face of the earth. But no, no, no. God is always triumphant, because he's God, the sovereign God. He is God. There is no one greater. There is no one higher. There's no higher authority than God tonight. And now he invites us all, invites you and me, even though we do it remotely. He invites his blood-bought people to come to him. Why? Because Jesus has made a way possible. Through his shed blood, he has opened up a new way of approach. You see, there's no longer these Old Testament sacrifices that need to be carried out and executed and fulfilled. Why? He has come to do away with all sacrifices, because he is God's atoning sacrifice. He is the Passover lamb. He is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. He is the one through whom we can know redemption from our sins. In him we have peace. In him We know something of a hope before us. In him we are safe. In him we are secure. In him we can stand, having been washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. And God the Father says, come to the throne, to my throne of grace. And come with confidence in him, that you might find grace and mercy to help us in our day and time of need. And we need to pray for our nation tonight. We need to pray for our towns and for our villages and for our cities. We need to pray because this nation, our communities, they need to know God. And they'll only understand who God is through the one who's been revealed, through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shouted out on that Palm Sunday, who is this? And by God's grace, he's revealed himself to us through his Son. And we now know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, who is willing to go to the cross for you and for me. If that doesn't inspire you to pray and to praise and to worship and to give thanks and to get on your knees and to say, Lord God, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work, your work here on earth is done. May the Lord grant us a heart of thankfulness, a heart to serve, a heart to sacrificially love and live for him, a heart that is all for him, for his honor and for his glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this night. Amen. Amen. I'll pass back to Wynne. Thank you.